Me to Luke chapter 8 tonight. It's a joy to serve you the Word of God tonight. And if you're here visiting, we love you. We thank the Lord you've come. You've chose to come and hear the Word of God. And I pray the Word of God would come to you tonight, not in word only, but a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here tonight and you don't have that new heart that we have sung about, may God grace you with a new heart to worship Him, to follow Him, to walk with Him. Luke chapter 8 tonight, and we're going to read in verses 4 through 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to Him, Jesus, from every city, He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock. And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." At this point of Jesus' ministry, there are great crowds following Him. Hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. And there's a minority in that crowd. There is a remnant, a small percentage in that crowd that are authentic disciples of Jesus. They have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have truly come to a place in their life when they have turned from their way and they have savingly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they have become genuine followers of Jesus. But the vast majority of this crowd, they were just spectators. They were sign seekers. They were miracle mongers. They were intrigued by all the signs, all the wonders, all the miracles. They were fascinated by those miracles. And, oh, they had a sort of faith in Jesus. They believed in Jesus. But their faith was not saving faith. John 2:23, the Bible says, many believed in Jesus, listen, when they saw the miracles that Jesus did, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them. Because He knew all men, He knows what is in man. You see, they had a faith in Jesus, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them. And that's the issue tonight. It's not that you're sitting here tonight on a Monday night saying, "I believe in Jesus." No, the issue is, has Jesus committed Himself to you? That's the issue. Their faith was not saving faith. And at this point of the ministry of our Lord, He begins to speak in parables. Are earthly stories in which He took His physical creation to illustrate spiritual truth. And He says in verse 4, if you'll notice with me, He says, a sower went out to sow his seed. In verse 5, He says, a sower went out to sow his seed. Now everyone in the crowd knew what He was talking about. They could possibly even see farmers in the distance with these bags draped over their backs just full of seed. And they were casting this seed, broadcasting this seed everywhere. Well, the sower in this passage is the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only Jesus. Every born-again disciple of Jesus, because Jesus says, when you follow Me, I will make you a fisher of men. I will make you a sower of seed. So the sower is Jesus and all those who are true followers of Jesus. Well, what is the seed, Brother Ed? Did you notice with me in verse 11? Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Do you know that's the only seed that can produce spiritual life? Saving faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? If you've been born again, it hasn't been with corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God which abides forever. He's speaking of the Word of truth, the truth about who Jesus Christ is. You see, he's not just another moral teacher. He's not just another leader of our world religion. He is God made manifest in the flesh. He is God the Son, your holy Creator, as we heard yesterday morning. The Word of truth, the truth about the fact that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and that He came to this earth to seek and to save sinners like me and like you. The Word of truth that tells us, as we heard yesterday morning, that we are sinners in the presence of a perfectly holy God who despises sin and must judge and punish every sin. But the good news of the gospel of the Word of truth is that God the Son went to a cross. And on that cross, the perfectly righteous one died for unrighteous sinners like me and you. On the cross, He took the judgment, the wrath that we should have received, the curse of the law that we had broken. He took it on Himself so that if you would come to Jesus on His terms of Bible repentance and saving faith that we'll talk about later on, you could have eternal life. You could come to know this God. Your sins could be forgiven, and you could be made right with God. This is the glorious gospel seed. So the issue is the soil. The soil that represents human hearts, and in this case, four responses of human hearts to the glorious gospel seed. Now, when I use the word heart, I'm not speaking about the muscle that's pumping your blood through your circulatory system right now. When the Bible uses that word heart, it's describing the inner core of your being. Who you are in the innermost part of your personality, you see. That's why the Scripture says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of your heart flows the issues of life. You see, the heart is the fountain from which all of your life proceeds. All of your attitudes, all of your affections, all of your thoughts, all of your motives, all of your reactions, they are all generated and regulated and dominated by your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You see, the heart is who you are in your inner being. People can see you tonight externally like we'd see a branch on a tree. But God can see the root of your heart that no other man can see. This is why the Bible says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, before we think of the four different responses of the human heart to the gospel seed, the Word of God, I want to share with you this important truth about your heart. You and I, every one of us in this room, were born into the world with a desperate problem in our heart. You were born with a terminal spiritual disease in your heart. It's what God calls sin. You were born into this world as a slave to sin. Do you know what God says about the human heart? God says in Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart, that's every heart that's never been converted to Christ, the human heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It has well been said, precious friends, that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. We were born into this world with a problem in our hearts. That's what Jesus was speaking about when He said, men, women, and young people left to themselves, they love the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds are evil. Now, what does that mean? That means we were born into this world with a heart that loves the darkness of our self-centered, self-directed, self-pleasing lives and hated the light of a Jesus-centered, Jesus-directed, Jesus-pleasing life. Whether you grew up in church, or you grew up as a thoroughgoing pagan in a pagan family, as I did, we were all born into this world with what God calls a heart that is thoroughly defiled by our very nature. As a matter of fact, He calls it desperately wicked. It's not just sinful, it's desperately sinful. And that is the Hebrew word that a physician might use when he came to the family who was concerned over their very ill loved one. And the physician would say, listen, unless there's a miracle, there's no hope for a cure. It's terminal. That's the word. Our hearts were not only wicked, they were hopelessly sinful. That's what Jeremiah is saying. The human heart is defiled. But not only that, the even greater problem, or at least as great, is the human heart is deceitful. You know what the greatest imposter in all the world is? It's the human heart. The human heart is more deceitful than anything in this world. And left to itself, it will even deceive itself. And it will deceive anyone, including itself, to get what it wants. No wonder the writer of Proverbs says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Well, you say, Brother Ed, if our hearts were born in this hopelessly sinful state and we can be self-deceived, then who can know our hearts? God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give according to every man, woman, and young person according to the fruit of their doing. Only God can give you the correct diagnosis of the condition of your heart. So tonight, young people and adults, we're going to look at four responses of the human heart to the gospel seed. And I beg you in Jesus' name tonight to ask the Lord to search your heart and show you which one of these hearts is your heart, your response to the precious seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you notice with me in verse 5, we see the first soil that the Lord Jesus describes is the wayside soil. Verse 5 says, a sower went to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some, that's seed, fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, in these days, Palestine was covered with these large farming fields, but these fields didn't have wooden or barbed wire fences like we have today. They were sectioned off, these fields, with these 5 foot or 10 foot wide wayside pathways. And when a farmer was taking care of his crops, he was constantly walking on these pathways. But not only that, in these days in Palestine, these pathways became a network of roadways. And if a person was going to travel from one place to another, many times they would use that path as their path. And the constant walking of the farmers and the travelers made that soil beaten down. I mean, it was as hard as this pulpit. And if a farmer was out near the edge of the field just sowing that seed, broadcasting that seed, and some of that seed happened to fall on that hard wayside pathway, there was no hope for germination, no hope for cultivation, no hope for fruit. And either the travelers would trample that seed into the soil, or the birds swooping down would steal that seed off of that hard wayside pathway. What kind of heart response is Jesus speaking of here when he's talking about the sowing of the gospel seed into your life? Well, this first response, notice it in verse 12, it pictures to us the hard heart who hears the gospel. Notice verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who, when they hear, oh, they hear the word. They may hear it in a service like this, or a Sunday morning meeting, or on television, or through someone witnessing to them. They hear, but listen, their heart is as hard as this pulpit. And what happens? Then the devil comes, Satan comes, and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This man or this woman, this young person, they hear the truth about who Jesus is, what he did on the cross for sinners, and in his glorious resurrection so that their sins could be forgiven, they could be made right with God. But listen, they are stiff-necked. In their case, they are defiant. They are rebellious against the gospel. They don't grasp it. It is meaningless. It is foolishness. It is nonsense to them. They have a hardened heart. Now, that hard heart may be manifest in indifference. I'll never forget witnessing for about 30 minutes to an 80-year-old man in his home. He was in danger of losing his soul forever in hell. And for 30 minutes or so, I planted the gospel seed into him. And he sat there, listen, indifferent, apathetic, unconcerned about his never-dying soul. Or that hard heart may be manifest in antagonism. I mean, this person, they are openly antagonistic. They may mock or scorn. They may be even verbally violent. You see, not only are they callous in their heart, but they become caustic with their mouth. Now, most of the time, a person with a hard heart like this, they want nothing to do with Jesus. They want nothing to do with even showing up at a church on a Monday night. They want nothing to do with the Word of God and the things of God. They may respond in like this, "Oh, that church stuff, that's just for a bunch of religious fanatics. They're just trying to throw their religion and their morality on me. I grew up in church. My parents drug me to a church. I wouldn't walk back in that church if you had a gun to my head." That's just a bunch of hypocrites down at that Grace Life Church of the Shoals. They're just trying to get my money. You ever heard anything like that? If you've ever been fishing, you've heard things like that. Or they may just sit there, quiet, apathetic, with a hard heart. But you know, friends, the great tragedy is that a person can be sitting in a church week after week after week and have a heart as hard as this pulpit. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And the same gospel, the same word of truth that sweetly breaks and converts and changes some hearts hardens other hearts who refuse to admit their need. They refuse to pull down the mask of their life and admit that they are sinners and nothing but sinners, and that they desperately need a Savior. There's lots of folks that go to church for all the wrong motives. Maybe they just show up at church because that's what they've always done. It's just a tradition. It's just a ritual. Maybe they're brought to church by their parents, but they've never truly been converted in their hearts, you see. Maybe they just come out of habit. They come to see others or be seen by others, you see. And a person sits under the gospel week after week after week. And if they refuse to admit their need, if they refuse to come to Jesus on His terms, they sit under the gospel and there is a gradual hardening that takes place. If they refuse to come to Jesus on His conditions. In these days, if one of those Palestinian farmers decided he was going to plant some crops on that wayside pathway, he'd have to take some drastic measures to break up that soil, wouldn't he? What would God allow in a person's life if God purposed to break and convert their hearts and lives? Now, by no means are all crises or catastrophes or tragedies God breaking a hard heart. But friends, if a person here tonight has a hard heart and they continue to harden that heart, and God purposes to come after them, you know my God will lovingly do whatever it takes to bring them to the end of themselves and break their heart. But the Bible also says, listen, he who is often reproved, often convicted, and yet hardens his heart shall suddenly be destroyed one day without remedy. The hard heart. I don't know if anyone in this room has a hard heart, but this second heart really troubles me and disturbs me. Notice it there in verse 6. Oh, listen tonight. Would you hear and heed the Word of God tonight? We look now in verse 6 at the stony soil, the rocky soil. The Lord Jesus says, some fell on rock, that's some seed, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Listen to the same parable in Matthew 13. The Lord says, some seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. All over Palestine in these farming fields, not only were there wayside pathways, but you know, young people, in many places in that farming field, if you looked on the surface of that soil where only the human eye can see, that soil looked rich and ready and ripe for planting. But just underneath that superficial, shallow soil in many places in Palestine, there is limestone bedrock. And if a farmer was sowing some seed and he did not discover that bedrock and break it up, you know what would happen? He'd sow the seed and the seed would attempt to send down roots, but they would hit that bedrock so they couldn't go down. And so the plant would shoot up in the only direction it could go. It would grow up. And boy, it looked real. It seemed genuine for a while. Those plants were even growing faster than the other plants around them because it couldn't grow down. It could only grow up. But when the dead heat of the Palestinian summer sun came out, this plant, because it had no roots, dried up, withered away, and died. There was no fruit. What is Jesus speaking about here? He's describing what is epidemic in America and in the world. He's speaking about the shallow, superficial response to the gospel. Notice verse 13. But the ones who are on the rock, that's that bedrock with the superficial soil, 3 or 4 inches on top. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no roots. Who believe for a while, and in the time of temptation, trouble, tribulation, they fall away. This is that man, that woman, or that young person. They seem to make a positive response to the gospel. Boy, on the external, it seems genuine. It looks authentic. I mean, they receive the word with joy. There may be great exuberance, great enthusiasm, even tears of joy. I mean, such excitement. And for a time, it looks like they're growing faster than the other new professing believers around them. And boy, it looks so real. You say, this must be the birth from above. This must be authentic conversion. But the Lord is saying that sometimes it's not the real thing. Sometimes it's only a shallow, superficial commitment. It's only a surface response to the gospel. You see, there is no new birth here. There is no genuine, lasting repentance. It's only external, you see. It's only temporary. It's only superficial and emotional. What are you trying to say, Brother Ed? I'm saying that not every profession of faith is a possession of faith. Not every profession of faith is a possession of faith. And of course, we understand that no one's ever been saved by a profession of faith. You're not saved by a profession of faith. You're saved by faith. Coming to Christ is not coming to the front of a platform. Coming to Christ is not just parroting a prayer if there's no genuine Bible repentance and saving faith in Jesus. Coming to Christ is not raising a hand. If it was, Jesus would have told us it was. Coming to Christ is coming to Christ. And many millions in the Bible Belt and in our country have had a profession of faith, but they've never truly been converted. Now, there could be many factors involved. Maybe they were just stirred emotionally in some meeting. Maybe they were manipulated into making a decision by some fast-talking preacher who has good communication skills and can get people from seats to the front of a platform. Possibly they just wanted some fire insurance. They didn't want to go to hell. But they didn't want a new boss, a new king. They wanted to go to heaven. Well, everybody wants to go to heaven. And maybe they just wanted to go to heaven, you see. But they didn't want the Lord of heaven to live in them. Possibly they followed a child or a teenager in a camp or a VBS or even family members, but they didn't have a life-transforming encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe they came to some trouble in their life and they wanted their problems solved, but they didn't want a new Lord to direct their life, to guide their life, to govern their life. Or possibly they just experienced what the Bible calls worldly sorrow that produces death. Oh, but Brother Ed, these were tears. Well, there's plenty of types of sorrow that are not good Bible sorrow. There's the sorrow because of what my sin is costing me. That's not a saving sorrow. There's the sorrow because of the consequences of my sin. There's the sorrow because of embarrassment or humiliation. But you see, the godly sorrow is when a person sees themselves as a sinner, listen, against God. They see their sins are the sins that put their Jesus on the cross, and they are broken because they are a sinner against God. Possibly this person just had the worldly sorrow that produces death and not the godly sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation. Maybe they just wanted some felt need met in their life. They wanted a full and meaningful life, or they wanted a wonderful plan for their life, or they wanted peace, or they wanted heaven, but they were not willing to turn from their way and their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the issue was, the point is they never had a new heart. In this case, this person was never converted. The plowing of repentance never took place in their life. So there's a bedrock will of rebellion underneath their superficial, shallow, emotional experience, and that bedrock has never been sweetly yielded to Jesus Christ to be their Lord. I'm saying, precious friend, precious visitor, precious church member, a man, a woman, a young person can be stirred emotionally. They can be stimulated mentally, but not born spiritually. This person only has a temporary faith. Did you see that in verse 13? Jesus said they believed for a while. But temporary faith is not saving faith. The Lord Jesus says, "He who continues in my word is my true disciple indeed." The Good Shepherd says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them." What's the evidence? They continue to follow me. Do they follow him perfectly? No. But they follow him. They have a new heart. They stumble, they struggle, but the direction of their life is that they follow him. Saving faith perseveres. It abides. It remains. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Well, who's going to enter? Jesus said, "He who is doing the will of my Father in heaven." This is why the writer of Hebrews says, "We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." You say, "Brother Ed, that's a salvation that works." You sure better believe it is. God will present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight if indeed you continue in the faith and are not moved away. But this person, they only have a temporary faith. In the time of temptation, New King James says, the word is actually, it could be tribulation, trouble, testing, trial. The cost of discipleship comes to this person's life who does not truly have a new heart, even though externally they appear like they do. But some cost, some trouble, some persecution or problem, some issue comes to their life and their faith is tested. And in the storm, in the test, in the trial, that faith is revealed to be shallow, superficial, phony, and temporary. Maybe it's been 6 months, a year, a couple of years. It looked so real, but now they're gone. They're back out in the world. Or even worse, they stay in the church and become a source of all kind of power games and backbiting and troublemaking. Why? There's a bedrock will of rebellion underneath their shallow, superficial experience. Or they may have enough religion to bring them to church, but there's no ongoing fruit of authentic conversion. And I submit to you that the kind of evangelism that has taken place in the convention, the Southern Baptist Convention in the last half a century, is responsible for millions of these type of experiences. But you know, even when you try to do God's work in a way that's pleasing to Him, Jesus says sometimes it's a shallow heart, a superficial response. Are you asking the Lord? Diagnose me, Lord, through your word. I, the Lord, search your heart and test your mind. The hard heart, the superficial heart. Oh, but notice verse 7 there with me. And we see the thorny soil. Oh, I pray you're taking the exam tonight. Notice verse 7. And some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. That's the word strangled. It can be the word drowned or choked. Now again, if you look on the surface of this soil, on the surface where only we can see, the soil looks rich and ready and ripe for planting. But in this case, underneath this particular soil, there are fibrous, deadly weeds, thistles, and brambles. And the farmer sows the seed in this soil full of these malignant weeds, and the weeds are strangling out the seed. How do they do it? Well, they're taking up all of the available space and water and light, and so they choke out the seed. And there's no possibility of fruit. What is the Lord Jesus speaking of here? He's describing, notice with me in verse 14, the worldly heart. The worldly heart that hears the glorious gospel seed. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, with riches, and with the pleasures of this life. This is that man, that woman, that young person. They hear the gospel. They may hear it quite often. But they have a heart that is in the grip of the world and the things of the world. And they hear the truth about Jesus Christ and what He has done for sinners on the cross and in His resurrection. But they are so in love with the things of this world that in their case, they are not willing to forsake their idols to embrace the living God. They are not willing to turn from their love for the things of this world to embrace Jesus as their Savior and their Lord and the supreme treasure of their life. Now, they'd like to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. They'd like to go to heaven if they could tack Jesus onto their worldly life. They want to hold on to heaven with one hand and hold on to the idols of the world with the other hand. They want forgiveness without repentance. They want Jesus and their other gods. That was the rich young ruler's problem, wasn't it? You remember that story? A visitor, have you ever heard the story of the rich young ruler? A man came running to Jesus. Can you imagine if that happened during Just As I Am in a Baptist church? This guy comes running. Now, that's happened to me one time in 27 years. But this man comes running. And not only that, he falls on his knees. And not only that, he comes to the right person, doesn't he? He comes to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he cries out, "Good Master! What must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, just repeat this prayer with me. Is that what He said? Well, I'll tell you, young man, you didn't run quite fast enough. Go back and my disciples are going to sing a song, and then you get back and you come on down. We'll pronounce you saved. No, he said, why do you call me good, young man? No one is good but one. And that is God. Was Jesus saying to this young man that Jesus Christ is not good? No, he's saying, young man, do you understand who you're talking to? You see, the young man did not realize he was face to face with the only one who is perfectly good. Emmanuel, God with us, was gazing into this young man's soul. And Jesus said to that young man, there is no one good but one, young man, and that includes you. You are not good. And he said to that young man, Jesus said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he quoted the second half of the Ten Commandments. What? This guy's come running. He says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. Well, no one's ever kept the commandments but him. That's exactly the point. He's holding up to this young man the moral law of God. No one is good but one, and that includes you, visitor, church member. No one has kept the Ten Commandments but one. Only one has loved God with 100% of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Only one has loved his neighbor as himself perfectly. Only one has obeyed the moral law of God. But Jesus confronts this young man with the holiness of God, with the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is the only one who is infinitely perfectly good. And he confronts this young man with the moral law of God. And he says, that young man in all of his self-righteousness and self-deception says, all of these I've observed from my youth. So the Lord says, young man, you want life? Listen, he said, go, sell everything you have. Then come, take up the cross and follow me. What's he saying to that young man? What's he saying to us? He's saying, young man, you've broken all the law. Because you've broken the first law, you shall have no other gods before me. And what was his God? His wealth, his money. And Jesus said to him, young man, if you're going to embrace me, who is eternal life, you're going to have to let go of your God. You cannot embrace me and hold on to your idol. You see, this young man would have been happy to place Jesus among the other gods in his life. But he was unwilling for Jesus to be his only Lord and God in his life. And the Lord Jesus was saying to this man with a worldly heart, and he's saying to us, listen, if I'm coming into your life, I'm coming in to be the undisputed champion of your heart. But you see, the worldly heart, they live for the things of the world. They're not willing to turn from their idols and embrace Jesus as the King of their heart. But the Bible says, listen, love not the world system, neither the things that are in the world system. If any man, woman, or young person is in love with the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4 and verse 4 says, he who is a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of holy God. Now that word friend means this, someone who has their 7 day a week ongoing practice of lifestyle. They mainly find their significance, their purpose, their meaning, their joy in the things of the world and not God in the things of God. And God says that man, that woman, that young person is an enemy of God. And their destiny is destruction. Why? Because their mind is set. It is fixed as an ongoing pattern of their life on worldly things. Did you notice what the three deadly weeds were that strangled out the precious seed of the gospel there? Jesus says, first of all, the cares of this world. This man, this woman, this young person hears the truth of the gospel and how their eternal soul can be saved, but they are fixated on worldly concerns. Their mind is encumbered with the opinions and the attitudes of worldly people. They may think to themselves, boy, if I truly turn from my way and follow Christ, what will my family think? How will my friends respond? What will happen to my career? Will this cost me some position or some prestige? And what's going on? This man, this woman, or this young person, they are preoccupied with temporary concerns when they should be concerned over the eternal destination of their soul. The cares of this world. But notice the second weed quickly, the deceitfulness of riches. Now, that was the rich young ruler's problem. He was living for possessions, for wealth. And so many today, listen, their life revolves around the trinkets of the world. They've never come to Jesus on His conditions. They have this soul thirst, this yearning, this longing within them, but they're attempting to quench a soul thirst with houses and cars and money. And iPads and iPods and iPhones and CD players and this and clothes and all the things of the world. Trying to quench a thirsty soul with possessions. But notice the third seed, the third weed that chokes out the seed. It is the word, the pleasures of this life. It's the word from which we get the word amusements. And there's so many people tonight in Muscle Shoals, in this area. Listen, they have a thirsty soul, but they're trying to quench that thirsty soul with amusements. It may be television, it may be movies, it may be music, it may be sports, it may be drugs or alcohol or promiscuity. Listen, some of those things, there's nothing wrong with them in their right place, but they cannot quench a soul thirst. And friends, we live in a society that is absolutely doped, addicted, and consumed with amusements, with pleasures. In the last days, perilous times would come because men would be lovers of, same word, pleasures, rather than lovers of God. And they hear the truth about what Jesus Christ has done in His perfectly righteous life, walking on this earth, what He's done at the cross to be the substitute, to take the judgment they deserve for their very sins against God. But they are unwilling to turn from their way. They're unwilling to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so their soul can be quenched. That thirst can be quenched. And because they're busy chasing the things of the world. Are there people here tonight? God is revealing to you, you have a worldly heart. Your life revolves around the things of the world. It has never revolved around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been a time that you were so changed in your heart that you had a direction of life that began to find its significance, its satisfaction, its joy, its purpose in Jesus as your number one treasure and pleasure. The worldly heart,
Thank God that's not the end of the message. Amen. Notice verse 8. The fertile soil. Oh, it's in my New King James. I love this word in verse 8. But others. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I was once spiritually dead. I was once walking according to the course of this world, conducting my life according to my own desires, under the command of the prince of the power of darkness, and didn't even know it. By nature, a child of wrath, but God, who was rich in mercy. There's the hard heart. There's the shallow heart, the superficial heart. There's the worldly heart. But others fell on good ground. And what happened? Sprang up and yielded a crop. 100-fold. In Mark 4 and Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus says some 30-fold. Some 60-fold. Praise God, some 100-fold. The average crop, 4-fold. You had a 6-fold crop. It was an amazing and an astounding crop. But these are some 30, some 60, even some 100. Well, what does this represent, Brother Ed? Notice verse 15. This represents the converted hearts, the new hearts. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, notice, with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit to maturity. That little phrase in the original language at the end of the verse actually says, bears ongoing fruits, abiding fruit. Fruit. Some 30, different levels of fruit, but all bear fruit. This person hears the word with a good and a noble heart. But wait a minute, you began this message by saying everybody in this room was born into the world with what the Bible calls a totally defiled, contaminated, hopelessly sinful heart that is deceitful above all things. How are you going to get a good and noble heart out of a desperately hopeless, deceitful, dead heart? Who can do that? Only God can do that. But He does it through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. This man, this woman, this teenager, they're going through life, but suddenly they hear the glorious gospel of Jesus. Maybe they've heard it a number of times before, but this time they really hear it. God shines the light of the glorious gospel on their blinded mind. God, the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, takes away their old stony heart that lived for itself and the things of the world. God gives this person a new heart. They are hearing the gospel truth. They've come to understand the bad news of their sinful condition before God in His holiness. They come to understand the judgment, the wrath that they deserve for their many sins against God, for their breaking of God's law. But then they hear the good news that there is salvation. There is forgiveness. There is eternal life. They can be made right with God. They hear the wonderful news that God has demonstrated His love towards sinners. And that while we were sinners, rebels against God, Christ Jesus died on the cross. And that person, by God's gift of grace, is willing to turn from the life they've been living, from living their own way, living for themselves and the passing temporary trinkets and junk of this world, They put their confidence, their trust, their reliance on what Jesus did at the cross for them to take their sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more and to make them right with God. How will we know it's real? How will we know it's true? How would you know if it's real in your life? Did you notice? By the fruit of authentic conversion. The root of the righteous yields fruit. John the Baptist said, listen, don't tell me you're repenting. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. My Lord and Savior said, you shall know them by their Monday night church attendance. I'm thankful you're here. You shall know them because they're a good old boy. Haven't robbed any banks, killed anybody. Good neighbor, good no. You shall know them by their fruits. God gives this man, this woman, this young person a new heart, and they begin to pursue Jesus and a life set apart unto Jesus. Oh, they're not perfect. They stumble and fall on the road, but their life has so been converted that now they have a passion in their heart to live in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord. They want to be directed by Him. God gives them a supernatural hunger and thirst for this precious book. God gives them an appetite to begin to want to study the Bible and read the Bible and begin to want to submit their lives to the will of God as they begin to discover it in the Word of God. Before I was converted, I had never opened this precious book in my life. I didn't know Genesis from Revelation. If you would have said the word Genesis, I would have thought you were speaking of the rock group Genesis. But when Jesus came in, He gave me an appetite for this book. This person will begin to see their affections set more and more on the things above and less on the temporary amusements and junk of this world. They begin to experience a love that they've never known for other authentic disciples of Jesus. And listen, they will have a desire to testify to others about what has happened in their heart. Beginning in authentic believers' baptism. And they'll begin to have a life of desiring to testify about what they've seen and heard in the gospel. May I ask you, have you ever seen the fruit of conversion in your life? Is the Lord searching into your heart? Which one of these hearts describes your heart? Is it the hard heart? Oh, you can sit in a Baptist church Sunday after Sunday, have a heart as hard as this pulpit. Is it the shallow, superficial heart? You've been stirred sometime in the past in your emotions. You know about Jesus in your mind, but there's never been any ongoing evidences that you've been born from above. Is it the worldly heart? The direction of your life, the disposition of your character, is that your desires of your heart in an ongoing way mainly are fixed on the things of the world, and they've never been fixed on Jesus and the things of Jesus? Or can you say tonight, Brother Ed, I'm not perfect. I stumble, I struggle, sometimes miserably. But I see the ongoing evidence that I've got a new heart. God took my desperately wicked heart and transformed it into a new heart. If you do not see that tonight and you've never seen it, tonight is the night of salvation. Tonight is the night to turn from your way and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, the Lord Jesus says, come unto me. And if you'll come to Him on His conditions, He will not cast you out. He will embrace you. He will make you right with God. He will give you a new heart, a new life, a new direction. And friends, you will rejoice for all eternity for what God does in your life this night. If you've never had a conversion encounter, if you've never had a new heart, listen, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Take Him at His word tonight. Believe on Him. The Bible says, repent, turn from your way, be converted, and your sins will be blotted out. Oh, precious friend, take Jesus at His word tonight and repent. And God will begin to manifest the evidences in your life that He's taken away that old heart you were born with and given you a new heart. Let's pray together as we close. Father, our hearts are far worse by our first birth than we can ever imagine. But thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are still in the business of giving spiritual heart transplants. By Your Word and through Your Holy Spirit, even tonight, You are able to give spiritual heart transplants all over this room. Lord, I pray for teenagers and young people who've never seen the evidences that they've had this converted heart. Even tonight, would they cry out to You? Would they believe in their hearts on the Lord Jesus? And then even tonight, confess with their mouth Jesus as their Lord. I pray for men and women of all ages, grandfathers and grandmothers and moms and dads and neighbors and relatives. All tonight, would You give them a new heart, Lord, that they might turn from all the temporary junk that they've tried to quench a soul thirst with. And they'd come tonight by faith to the One who is the living water. Tonight they would come to the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, and embrace Him. In this moment of prayer, if God has searched your heart and He has revealed to you that you had one of those first three hearts, the hard heart, the shallow heart, or the worldly heart, but God is speaking to you. He's working deep in your inner being tonight. Would you right now, where you're seated, call out to Jesus? Just ask Him where you are in the privacy of your heart to have mercy on you. Tell Him tonight you are willing, with His help and by His grace, to turn from your way, to turn from all the futile attempts to try to quench that soul thirst, to satisfy that spiritual hunger. Tell Him tonight that you're willing to take Him at His word and trust in what He did for you at the cross. Call out to Him tonight. Tell Him you are putting your confidence
in Jesus and His work for you at the cross and His resurrection to save your soul, I pray even tonight God has shined the light of the glorious gospel into your heart. And tonight your heart would be purified by faith. If that has happened to you tonight, if you believed privately, maybe yesterday, or God's been dealing with you in the past and you know you've savingly believed on Jesus privately, but you've not come publicly to testify to these precious pastors and counselors, I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Precious friends, when authentic conversion is genuine, when God gives you a new heart, you'll want to testify publicly in believer's baptism, beginning a life of telling people what Jesus has done for you. I'd never walked in a Baptist church in my life before I was converted. But when God gave me a new heart, suddenly I wanted to go to a place I'd never been to, and I wanted to testify of what Jesus had done in my heart. Would tonight you be willing to do that? If you believed privately, don't confuse what I'm saying. Coming to the front is not coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is an inside job when He gives you a new heart. But when it's real privately, it always gets public. Maybe tonight you have cried out to the Lord. If you have, you believe God has changed you. These men are going to be at the front, these precious counselors. They want to talk with you, pray with you. And we have some wonderful literature. I read it last night in the place I'm staying. So awesome and so biblical. They would lovingly want to share that with you and speak with you. If God's done that in your heart, you come testify. If you've got questions, you're struggling, Brother Ed, this hard heart, this worldly heart, this shallow heart, I'm not sure where I stand before God, and you're struggling in your heart, you've got questions, would you come to one of these counselors during this time of singing or after the service tonight? We'll be here at the front. We would love to share the Word of God with you. Brother Tom, would you lead us as we close tonight? And if God's dealing with you and you need to speak with someone, we're here. We love you. If you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you testify even this night.